that you would always give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing, that each man would just hear what he needs to hear for his journey. In Christ's name, amen. Well, where's our lineup, boys? We back online? We rolling again? There we go. The setting. I want to hurry through the first part of this because as I pray over all these lessons, I want to give some basic instruction on Satan and demonology tonight. This is a subject that Western Christians don't talk about. This is a subject that our culture does not talk about. Now, if you go to China, if you've ever been to Asia, Asian countries, South America, anywhere in Africa, go to India. The supernatural, Satan, evil, not a problem. It's part of their thinking. It's part of their everyday culture. It's part of the way they interpret the world. Here in the West, where we've intellectualized all this stuff, it doesn't play well. People don't talk about it. We teach in our public schools what's called naturalism. I'm going to hurry to that. But to keep the integrity in here, let me go through the lineup. Okay, what's the setting? Jesus has just washed their feet. This is known as the Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci did not invent the Last Supper, and his painting, of course, is not even close. The setting was that they were all reclined at the dinner table, which was a C-shaped or that's a little curve. Some of them actually were at right angles, but that's the idea right there. But that's still a little medieval. They would have actually been reclining like on pillows. Now, Jesus would have been in this middle part, and so you can see the distance here, the way this table works. They're not on each side, so they're kind of spread out. Now, the way this works is that on one side of Jesus would not have been sitting there. I don't know who painted this. I'm going to have to take his name and number and call him up. He would have been on the... You think he's dead? Yeah. Well, I hope he is. Jesus would have been on the other side here. John would have been here. Judas would have been here. Now, this is the unbelievable thing. Jesus knew back in John chapter 6 that Judas would betray him. In John 6, he said, one of you guys is a devil. He knew the whole time. Judas was never aligned with Christ, never. He stole from the treasury. Scholars really believe that Judas thought this guy's got it going. And this guy right here is the one who can rally these people. We're going to revolt. We're going to kick the Romans out of here. They really believe when he turned him in, Judas probably had no idea Jesus was going to get killed. Matter of fact, he thought it might motivate Jesus to like use some nuclear power and let it go at that point. But we do know that he was prompted by Satan back to the lineup. So that's the setting. Here's the prompt. And the prompt is actually where Satan prompts him is in last week's scripture. And verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, and the supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now this was the temptation, the prompt. The thing is, there are certain things you can do in your life. There are certain attitudes you can assume, and you will give the devil a foothold. It's just like you're leaving the front door open. There are certain hard attitudes. If you adopt it, you will leave the front door open for Satan. Now, I'm going to just teach you what the Bible says about this, because in Jesus' world, they believed in the spirit world. Christ said in John 4 that God is a spirit. And he seeks for worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Now, if you survey a lot of educated Americans who want to view themselves as sophisticated, they will say, I believe in a God. I even believe in a personal God, but I don't believe in a personal devil. Yeah, it's very selective right there, and it's inconsistent. I mean, if there's a personal good, most people would assume there has to be a personal bad. The Bible believes in a personal devil, and so did Jesus. Now, you just decide if you know more about it than he does. Now, John and Jesus and Judas, I just explained. I can't go to this teaching yet on Satan until I mention this. Love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. That really wasn't technically a new commandment. This is mentioned in Deuteronomy and all through the scriptures. Love your neighbor. He quoted that in Matthew 22 when they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no law against that. In other words, if you want to sum up the whole Bible, there it is. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, so what did he mean, a new commandment? This was the nuance. He said, a new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. Now, this was love to the end. This was laying down your life. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came. We really can't do this apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a teaching, quick teaching on love tonight. The Bible says in Galatians that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was astounded when one of my early mentors, Dr. Barker, says, does your heart ever feel unloving? Do you just feel like lukewarm and you just can't get hot love kind of flowing in your heart? You just feel cool about it? And I said, yeah, I feel that way sometimes. I wish I had more love. He said, do you know you can ask the Lord for that? I go, I didn't. Is that in the rules? Can you do that? And see, the way I viewed Christianity is the way most men view Christianity. If you were like me, I grew up and my teachers and my coaches said, play hurt, do your job, shut up, don't complain, get it done. And that was drilled into my psychological and emotional DNA. Play hurt, do your job, and shut up and stop whining. Don't complain. Be a man. Anytime you complain, be a man. Anybody heard that growing up? Sure you did. So I applied that to my early Christianity, just trying to cowboy up and whip up some love in my own heart somehow and be more loving. The true mark of a Christian is not a cross hanging around your neck. Did you know that? Think of it this way. That was an execution device. Had they electrocuted Jesus, women would be wearing little silver chairs on chains. Had they killed Jesus by lethal injection, they'd be wearing little silver syringes on chains around their neck. That's what it was. The cross basically was abhorrent to that culture. It's not to us. We've kind of romanticized. Oh, I love that cross on your shoulder. That's not the mark of a Christian. My Bible is all marked up. That's not the mark of a Christian. I can quote a lot of Bible verses and tell you a lot about the Bible. That's not a mark of a Christian. The only true mark of a Christian is love. And he said, you know how they're going to know you guys are brothers? They're going to know you're mine because you love me and you love each other. Now, that's not rocket science, is it? You know, Gandhi said, I love your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. He didn't only say Christianity. One time he said, you're Christians. He didn't see that love. This is very convicting. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, the one you've heard at all the weddings, that's the one during the wedding rehearsal. The mother-in-law says, preacher, I want you to read chapter 13 of Corinthians, the love chapter, and stare straight in the eyes of my son-in-law the whole time you're reading it, you know. You know what's biting about that? The journalist group that Britt and all the guys are in, they go, how do we be journalists and not vilify, destroy people's reputations? You take a man's reputation away from him, that's harder for men to take than if you take their money away from them. Men value their good name and their reputation, or they're mentally ill. Anybody reasonably, emotionally, and intellectually healthy, men value their good name. And so I said, well, let's study Corinthians 13. And we went through it. Now, you go through that thing with a bunch of journalists, you know, they don't look at it from kind of a romanticized religious point of view. You know what they pointed out? The default, the repeating default in Corinthians 13. If I do that, if I do that, way to go, if I do that, way to go. And if I have not love, what's the default? You drop back to how many points? Zero. If I have not love, I'm nothing. And I tell you, I'm the teacher, and when they picked up on that, that's very convicting. That's biting. If I have not love, I have nothing. Now, the most loving guy I have ever met, I think I've told you this story before. I'm only going to tell you the brief version because I want some time for this last point. I was speaking at one of these 500 men conferences out in Palm Desert. They got golf out there, so I felt God was leading me to the Palm Springs to speak at this thing. Anyway, this guy named Forrest Ray, I was just drawn to him, and we were sitting by a fountain waiting to go in for lunch. And all the men kept calling Pop and Dad and Father, and I thought, this guy's the spiritual father for so many of these men here. He has not only a good name, but a revered name. And I said to him, Forrest, what is it about you? I'm just drawn to you just sitting by this fountain with you. And what about all these men? You're kind of their spiritual daddy, aren't you? He said, you know I am. They've kind of adopted me as their spiritual dad. I said, well, what do they see in you? Do you have any idea? He said, I know what they see in me. He said, it's the love of Jesus. And he said that in a completely humble way. I said, that is what it is. I said, how'd you get that? He said, well, one day I just asked the Lord to put his love in my heart. I said, what happened? He said, he did. I said, is that it? He said, that's pretty much it. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a retired postal worker. Well, what's your family situation? He said, my son's in prison, and my wife has rheumatoid arthritis, and she has the pain of childbirth every day, and I'm her caretaker. And then I'm the spiritual daddy for all this men. He had unbelievable power, unbelievable drawing power. He had the love of Christ. Men, you might want to pray that prayer. You can pray that prayer. It's within the rules. And I'll even tell you this. You're not going to get it unless you pray that prayer. Lord, through the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, could you just put more love in my heart? And he might do it just like he did Forrest Ray, if you're serious. All right, now, we get on into this chapter, and Jesus says, look, do it quickly. He gives the bread to Judas, and Judas leaves. They literally think he's going out for food. Now, the thing is, when this happened, and he said, one of you will betray me, who's taking bread with me, John, who identifies himself as sitting next to Jesus, and Judas were probably the only two that heard this part of the conversation. And when Judas left, they would have just looked up and saw him leaving. They didn't hear this exchange. Why do we have it? Because John was there, and he wrote the book. You get what I'm saying? Now, at this point, it says Satan was not prompting Judas. He entered into the heart of Satan. This is when he became possessed by evil. Is this possible? Yes, it is. Now, I want to give you just some basic, I don't have time to take you through a whole book on this, but in Ephesians 6, reads this way, written by the great apostle Paul. He had two PhDs and a master's, they tell us, and he believed in the devil. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Evil. The wiles. This is an old biblical word for schemes. When you exegete this scripture here, he says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. When Bible scholars exegete this, that though the language, this is a hierarchical of demons. The wiles is a word that means schematics. This is a highly organized effort, and they have a hierarchical of command and ranks. No joke. This is the devil and his army of demons, fallen angels. They say that the devil was an archangel equal to Michael and Gabriel. And then when he heard all that praise and clapping for God Almighty in heaven, he wanted that praise for himself. Now that's pride. If you ever hear a voice whisper in your ear that says, you deserve better, I'll tell you who that is talking to you. That's your pride. You deserve better. At that point, you become offended because you think you deserve better. Now, it says, therefore, having girded yourself, stand, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil in the day of evil, having done all to stand. Stand. It keeps going, stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, that's what we're doing here at CBS. We're trying to know the truth. We're learning God's word. How was Satan defeated by Jesus Christ in the wilderness? Christ kept quoting God's word. Now, you know that was the Garden of Eden, round two. He tempted Adam and Eve, and they flunked. Round two was he one-on-one with Jesus in the desert. Jesus won, quoted God's word. See you, Jer. Tell your wife I ask. Praying for her. Love you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful. Be watchful. Heads up. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, this is why I pray for my children several times a day and my grandchildren. I just faxed Tucker down in Buenos Aires. He's there on a semester abroad. He's taking a college trip to Patagonia on a train. Son, safe travels to Patagonia. Remember, your pop prays for you several times a day, sometimes on the floor. You are God's servant. Have a blast, Pop. Never loved you more. I feel that it's part of my job to obey this scripture and to be diligent and heads up, because I know there are demons. I know there's evil in the world. Now, I didn't have extensive teaching on this, but I will tell you, here are some of the, when you look at the causes of depression, here C.S. Lewis says you can make two basic mistakes in your approach to the devil and demons. You can overrate them. Now, there are some card-carrying Pentecostals, they count all evil to who? The devil. Now, Flip Wilson, who was a great theologian, used to say, the devil made me do it. Is that biblical? No. Do you know the devil cannot and does not have the power to make you do anything? But he works like this. They say if you take up a piano like that, you take the top off, and you just hit a note. Do you know which string will vibrate down there? The one that matches up with your note. And that's how exactly the devil plays people. He knows your note. Let me explain. The Bible says that when you look at the causes of depression, quite honestly, there are physical causes of depression. Men that overworked. A lot of men think they have spiritual problems. When I'm counseling them, I say, you know, I don't think you have a spiritual problem. Your life is organized for failure. And because you are overworking and overexerting yourself, you're stressful all the time. Stress was only made for short bursts to get you out of a ditch. They weren't made for in perpetuity for you to live stressful, because what happens, your body begins to give out adrenaline, which begins to produce cortisol, which prohibits you from accessing serotonin, and you will begin to shut down. You will have a sadness. You will have anxiety. Now, when you're in depression and you peak, you'll have a panic attack. That's when you know you're at the top of the bell-shaped curve. I've had guys, God bless them, call me on the phone, say, I'm in my car, tell me where they are, and they said, I pulled over the side of the road, I'm having a panic attack. I don't know what to do. Now, some of these men, they're just overworked. They're taking on too much. And I'm telling you, if you're in that category, you better cut back or you will begin to shut down. You will. What deceives a lot of men, they overwork doing things that they love to do. So they're under illusion, like, I can't go down because I actually love doing this. Yes, you can. Jesus took periods of rest. He got enough sleep. And he did 100% of God's will in the time that he had. You have psychological reasons for depression, worry, anxiety, moral causes, guilt, bitterness, and anger. If you're unforgiving, you'll be depressed. And then demons can cause depression and harass you. Now, the Bible says the devil can be an angel of light. The Bible says also that demons absolutely believe in God. Some people that think they're Christians have what I call the faith of a demon. James says you believe in one God, you do well. Demons believe in God and shudder. Did you know that? Demons believe in God more than we do. They were with him. They knew him personally. It says the devil is the accuser. He's the deceiver. He's the tempter. He's a liar and a slanderer. I wrote down a couple of lies that I think I hear. I know my string. Number one, you better know your string. What string does the devil play with you? Here are a couple of my strings I think he's played me on before. I'm ruined. My life is over. I felt that when I was 35 and crashed that company. I thought, my whole life's over. I don't know what to do with myself. I was 35. But I thought it was over. I despaired of my own life. I wasn't suicidal, but I didn't like being here anymore. And I felt embarrassed for Holly. She had to be married to a loser like me because I crashed the company and lost her money. But that was a lie. Boy, the devil started playing my string when I had a failure like that. Now, some of you may feel like you're going through a failure, about to go through one, but your life's never over. Christians never die, dudes. Hallelujah. Don't overestimate the power of the devil. God says, I can work all things for good for those that love me and are called according to his purpose. I quote the scripture, I reach myself for Christ. I can't do this. You can do all things through Christ. I'm all alone. No one really cares. I'm all by myself. Elijah thought that one day after he defeated the evil on Mount Carmel. He was up in the cave and he said, I guess I'm the only one. God said, you're delusionary. I got people everywhere. You're not alone. You may have to figure out the strings in your life that Satan plays with you. Now, I would say this. Ephesians says, put on the gospel. You have to reach yourself with the gospel. Keep reaching yourself for Christ. Look upon all your sins as charged to the account of Jesus, and if the devil accuses you, you can say, devil, if I owe you anything, you look up Jesus Christ and he'll pay you in full. Now, let me close with a couple of stories that I hope will be instructive for you, because if you take what I say to heart, it can be enough for you. I was, and I don't mean this critical, but I studied in a Presbyterian seminary. Well, they don't do demons anymore. They say that was a dispensation. Some of these guys say it, not all of them, not the ones that trained me. They said that happened in the biblical age, and that stuff doesn't happen today. Well, I don't know if they never got on a plane and went to somewhere else in the world, but you know what? My mentor, who had a PhD, said, it happens. And he said, let me give you a basic teaching about the devil and demons. Now, I'm going to pass it along to you. Now, listen to this last part. He said, God is omnipotent and God is omniscient. Do you know what that means? Everywhere. He's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. And he can not only discern your thoughts, he can discern the secret intentions of your heart. There's an old saying, we judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by their actions, which is hypocritical. God even knows your motif. He said that nowhere in the Bible, there's only one devil, and then there's only a certain mathematical limited number of demons. They're not unlimited. Throughout history, they've occupied certain portions of the world. He said, you know, you go to Lebanon, certain parts of Ireland, Elijah's cave in the Holy Land, there's certain parts of the world, there's always been trouble. Walk through parts of New Orleans. I'm not joking. I've been with friends. You go in certain parts of New Orleans and people just stop and go, do you? Yeah. I was on a mission trip in the 70s on a rescue unit going down to Guatemala, 24,000 people dead in the earthquake. And I was had a coach's Bible study, and all these manly guys, these coaches, they had the summer off. So they joined up for this mission trip on a relief team. And they were like airborne rangers anyway. It was a good group of guys to go in a messy deal like that. But we were going through Mexico. We drove all the way down there with two or three busloads of material and stuff. And we were going to leave all that stuff there and donate the buses. And I remember my first experience with this. We just crossed the border of a little village, and this heaviness came upon the bus. All the men stopped talking. And you could sense evil. None of us had any training whatsoever except one guy. And he said, "Everybody stay quiet." You know why he said that? Demons can't read your mind. He said, "You got to watch your mouth." Now, he later said, "Don't express fear. Don't just be quiet." And so, and when we went over the border of that little village and left the city limits, you know, they had a sign on the street, "The spirit lifted." And I said, "What was that?" And he said, that's taught in the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed to the archangel Michael, and he finally showed up. He said, "The prince of Persia delayed me 21 days. He said, it's called territorial possession. There are certain areas that evil will possess. Now, I can't explain why. I'm just telling you what I know. Now, you notice I'm not reading notes. You need to own this stuff, because you won't have your Bible in a notebook if any of this stuff happens to you. So I learned it was real. I've been to Russia 24 times doing ministry work, and we authored a children's book for suffering children and said wherever, because so many of the kids were dying from Chernobyl and everything, wherever suffering is, Jesus is there. Now, I was with a law graduate. Here are the guys with me. Vanderbilt graduate and a law graduate from the UVA Law School. We were going to start distributing these books around Moscow the next day with the gospel in it for children. This book ended up going through three printings we did. It's in the Library of Congress. It went all over Russia and Eastern Europe. I mean, it turned into just be a phenomenal book. All of it had Russian artwork in it, done by children in hospitals. So it was authentic, too. Shared the gospel. We were in a flat in Moscow. This guy ran a law office there, and he let us stay in his corporate flat for free. And he's a good friend of mine. When we got in bed, I was in a room by myself, and I felt that heaviness. The temperature went up in that room, and I felt the presence of evil. We had not been drinking. I hadn't had pizza with pepperoni. No explanation. And then a spirit began to speak to me. Now, this is Jerry Leachman talking to you. I'm not on TV raising money. It began to speak to me in my spirit, and I thought, this is a demon. Dr. Barker was right. It still happens. And it began to accuse me. Do you know why accusations stick much stronger than compliments? You know, they say you need to compliment your kids 5 times for every criticism. Criticisms stick because deep down inside ourselves, we know we're flawed. And so when you hear a criticism, you're like... And this thing started to tell me, "Jerry Leachman, you're a joke. Why do people give you money to come over here? You don't know what you're doing. That stupid damn book you've got in those boxes. What a joke. You'll be publicly humiliated. You're a fraud. You're an absolute fraud. And you're going to be discovered for the fraud you are and publicly humiliated." So it started to talk to me like that. And I got to tell you, overall it wasn't true, but I thought, yeah, I can be. I wonder why they send me here too. I don't know if I know what I'm doing or not. Through it all, I was chasing after Christ. And I'm telling you, this thing started accusing me. Then all I could think of was with the little training Dr. Barker told me. He said, you know what he told me? He said, there is power. If you're ever confronted with a demonic entity, there's power. Preach the gospel, but you have to speak out loud because they can't read your mind. That was very good training. But I had to humble myself. I began to sweat. The room temperature was up. The barometric pressure, there was pressure there. It was intimidation. It wasn't like those silly guys on TV. And I said, devil, you know, he's full of it. This thing was, I mean, I'm a D1 ball player. This thing was intimidating. And I took the advice of Dr. Barker. I began to preach the gospel out loud. And I said, you know, you're right. I probably am bogus. I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. You're right, I am a sinner. I began to confess everything. Dr. Barker said, just take the knife out of their hand and go ahead and stab yourself with it and get that part over with. Then they got no weapon against you. Confess it. Then I said, Christ shed his blood for me on the cross. I began to preach the gospel. And then I started picking up steam. Whew, left. Gone. 2 months later, it happened again, except I saw it this time. That encounter was 30 seconds because I knew what to do. One last one, guys. This is closer to home. I had a guy with a huge home in McLean. He and his wife have PhDs, and he came to me, said, we've been in a group you've been teaching. He said, we don't know who else to go to. He said, doors open and shut in our house. Fans go on and off. Lights go on and off. It's out of a movie. How long has this been going on? A year. He said, we're humiliated. We don't know who to tell, but we're at the point now we want to trust you. You got an idea? I said, yeah, I can tell you what that is. Have you had electricians? Oh, yeah. But nothing's wrong when they come. Well, my wife and I don't think we're crazy. I said, I don't think you are either. I came over, kind of told him the story I told you. I said, we're going to go through every room, and we're going to pray the blood of Christ out loud. And we're going to take turns. I told you're the lady of the house. We're going to go through every room. You don't know what happened on this property before you got it. There could have been a murder, a suicide, an occult deal. And we went through every room in this huge house in McLean. And we prayed the blood of Christ. If there's any evil here, we pray it depart in the name of Jesus. You know, and it's almost embarrassing because you go, I'm like these guys they laugh at on TV. But, you know, since we did that night, nothing. All gone. I would tell you this. When we moved in our house in Great Falls 10 years ago, I went through every room and my wife and I walked the property. And we prayed if there be any evil. And we prayed the Spirit of Christ would be in our house. When people come on our property, they'd feel it and sense it. And we get comments about that all the time. Now, if I spooked you out, if I gave this talk anywhere but in the United States, no problem. But at least I've been a friend to you and I've told you the truth. That's some basic training in this as far as the Scripture says. But I'm just telling you, it's real. It's absolutely real, and I'm not crazy either. And I'm not a card-carrying Pentecostal, so I don't have to whip this stuff up to stay in business. Let's have a prayer. Lord, the only way we can truly understand the world is if we understand evil. Lord, we just have gotten so smart. We say everything has a natural cause. You know, a lot of things are just naturally caused, but there are some things that can only be explained in terms of evil. Lord, I pray you would convict these men. If the devil's telling these men to laugh at me, this is stupid, this is beneath you, get away from these guys. I pray, God, right now that your Holy Spirit would convict them and tap them on the shoulder and go, you need to listen up. Lord, I pray every man here would get this as I pray it, that Satan is alive, his army of demons is alive, they're committed all the way to hell to do what they're doing. They want to destroy every Christian. They want to destroy every Christian man. They want to destroy every Christian family, Christian kid, and they want to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. They hate us. They hate us and want to destroy us, but thank God we have Jesus Christ. I pray we'd all be a little more serious about our faith in Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Go through life without him? Lord, fill our hearts with discernment. Make us wiser than our enemies. I pray these men would go home tonight, and those with families, that they would pray over their families, pray protection upon their home, not in fear. We don't need to overestimate the devil. They're no threat. If you dwell in the Spirit of Jesus, this should be the deal nobody can refuse. So I pray these men wouldn't go out of here afraid, but they go out of here motivated and emboldened. I pray that they would confess their sins and preach the gospel to themselves and keep reaching themselves and everybody they love for Christ. Lord, if anybody's confused, just I ask you to kind of make sense out of all this to them. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with you, men.